Kia ora and welcome to Kiri Open, a podcast where we open up a window into the Kiri world. I'm John Tucker and I'm the principal of Kiri Baptist College here in Aotearoa, New Zealand. Each week as a college, we gather in our chapel to hear some great biblical preaching from our faculty and various guests. And in 2024, our preaching theme is Mentored for Ministry. We're working our way through the pastoral letters of Timothy and Titus, exploring how an experienced leader affirms and guides and challenges younger colleagues into faithfulness and effectiveness in their ministry contexts. We hope you find this as stimulating as our students do.
Today we're hearing from Krista McCurland, our systematic theologian. She is speaking from 1 Timothy 1, verses 12 to 20.
No mai haere mai ki te karakia, ki te hui, ko Krista tōku ingoa. So, as has already been said, I'm a systematic theologian, and one of the kind of annoying things about a lot of systematicians is we like to be really precise about our words. And so I thought with this title of the series we're working through over the course of the year, Mentored for Ministry, mentored, you're not going to probably find mentor in the Bible, but in terms of like explicitly, right? That's, we talk about that in modern context. But ministry, that's very much in our scriptures. And so I thought, well, it'd be helpful maybe to start off with a bit of a definition that nerdy Krista read about over summer, because that's what I do over the summer is I read books on what is ministry. And so Gordon Fee's book called Offer Yourselves to God, he says this, and Bridget, it resonates so much with your prayer. Every member of the church has a ministry, a notion often referred to as the ministry of the whole people of God. Indeed, the word ministry in the New Testament is about the people of God in the service of others. Starting in the King James Version, that translation, diakonos or diakonia, were translated into ministry. Those words literally meaning service were translated as ministry. This is not an office, but an activity. And as Bridget has already prayed for us this morning, it's an activity that each and every one of us are called into. And hopefully you are in this place because of the verse that Glenn read earlier, to be a servant of the Lord equipped for service. And so that's what this series is all about. And interestingly, as we've already read the text that we're going to focus on this morning, 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 20, we actually see how Paul's story launches into then what he talks about in terms of correction that needs to happen with this community. So when we think about being mentored for ministry or mentoring for ministry, and as we work through this series, let's read this as post-Pentecost believers who are all gifted by the Spirit for the task of serving others. Those giftings will be diverse, and each is invaluable. And our stories matter enormously for how each of us is called to minister specifically. And so I thought before we turn to Paul's story, I wanted to share just a smidge about mine to illustrate this point, and also because I don't know all y'all. So by the way, all y'all is when you're doing more than two people, so y'all is when it's two people. Today it was very helpful in terms of having pronouns that can capture different iterations of y'all. And so all y'all don't know me. And so I thought I'd share just a little bit of my story because it has colored my ministry. And I brought evidence of my story as well. Have y'all had like devotional, kids devotional books? That's a thing here, yeah? So I have my 9-year-old kids devotional. And as many of you know, I grew up in a Southern Baptist church where I never saw a woman doing what I'm doing right now. I didn't see a woman preach, but I also didn't even see women baptize. I didn't see women pass around the Lord's Supper. Maybe they'd be allowed to pray publicly, but that was incredibly rare. In fact, I didn't even see a woman pass an offering plate until I was 23. and I'd moved to California where all the liberal hippies live. But 9-year-old me knew that I was meant to preach the gospel. 9-year-old me knew that the good news wasn't just for the fellas. It was for all of us. And this isn't because I went to uni and studied women's studies and philosophy. It wasn't because I had a liberal turn to feminism. Those were helpful to learn about. But this was long before I'd gone to university. And so if you were to look at this journal, you would actually see these couple of pages. You've got the story of the feeding the 5,000. So on the one side, you've got the whole story. And then on the side, I don't know if you can read my handwriting. It's not improved since 9-year-old me. But I underlined this feeding of the 5,000, that it says that there was a grassy place. There were about 5,000 men who sat down there. And so 9-year-old Krista wrote, "Not women and children." Like, the omission of women struck me as a 9-year-old. Carrying on from that, and I can, it's talking about what you said, Luke, as well, those who have come before us. I can attribute this on the one hand to the work of the Spirit in my life, which I think was absolutely what was at work in me at that time. But also, who I stand on are faithful parents who love Jesus and have encouraged me to walk fully in my gifts and in my calling. So I stand on them to stand here today, as well as listening to the Spirit in my own life. So, this is one of the stories where I can see this stirring starting to happen as 9-year-old me. But then there was also another area where you do an activity, right? And so in this activity, you are to form a Christian club. And in that, each person, you think of who could be in the club, and then you give them a responsibility. And so I've got Lauren Lee, who is my best friend. She was going to pray for someone. Kellen Strain, I think he was going to invite people or read the Bible. But it says, Krista Kirby, preach. Again, I had no role models for this. I cannot explain this outside of the work of the Spirit. And again, like I said, and parents that really were so supportive. And so as we turn to our text today, I want us to think about our own stories and how that feeds into our ministry of mentorship, our ministry of service to others. Because that's what Paul does as he launches this letter and builds upon what Jonathan's already talked about last week. Our ministry is shaped by our story. So he begins autobiographically, but this letter is about false teaching. And it is urgent that Paul is sending this letter to Timothy to correct false teaching. This letter is specifically and especially about the preservation of the purity of the gospel. And so to pull from I. Howard Marshall, which I will do a lot this morning, who's a biblical scholar, because I'm not a biblical scholar, unlike Jonathan and Michael and Emma, I'm pulling from them and building upon their work. That the concern of 1 Timothy as a whole is basically with the gospel and perversions of it, rather than purely or primarily about church order and bourgeois ethics, which we can sometimes make it into. It is the maintenance of the purity of the gospel which matters most of all. It's why Paul is needing to give these injunctions about some structure that needs to go into place, because without it, we've got issues with folks creeping in and perverting that gospel. There is a sense of urgency in Paul's tone as he writes this letter to Timothy. I should also say, as a caveat, going back to the precision stuff, when we read about Paul and Timothy, those are critical and important examples for us in the faith. But we also have to remember that we are different from Paul and that we are not apostles in the capital A sense of the word. We are also not Timothy, who I'm going to propose in a little bit, is actually being given by Paul a delegated apostolic authority, saying, hey, you have got to get this situation in hand. We know from chapter 3, he's trying to get there and be there in person. But in the meantime, Timothy, you got to lay down some law here. Because if not, the gospel is going to be corrupted and this fledgling, vulnerable church could die. He doesn't say that explicitly, but that seems to be what we're reading between the lines in this vulnerable new community called Followers of the Way. And so this helps us set the stage for now launching into this text today. So let's dive in. As we've already read, I am grateful to Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has strengthened, and that's the in dunamisanti, it's dunamis, power, that we see that there in the root, that has been empowered. And so Christ has empowered me because he judged me faithful and appointed me to his service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a man of violence. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. As Jonathan taught last week, these false teachers, those who want to be the teachers of the law and potentially to puff themselves up to impress others, that's not what Paul does. He starts with his shame. He doesn't start to impress. He is honest about where he has come from. He shares the heights of God's love and how contrasting that is with the depths of his disgrace. But that's what Christ called him out of and empowered him to be a minister, an apostle to the Gentiles. And we also see in this text, again, pulling from Marshall, that there's this connection between right belief and right action. And so verse 14, which was talking about, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. We see that that verse 14 may be setting up a contrast between the true and false gospel. The false gospel from what Marshall calls the errorists, those who are in error, says faith and love have already been established as the fundamental goal of the gospel ministry. We saw that last week. And it is not accidental that the opponents are said to have departed from these things. So it's not just that they're preaching a false gospel. They're living out a false gospel. And Paul is calling them to account for both their lives and their teaching. But at the same time, if Paul, a man of violence and a blasphemer, can receive God's grace, so can they. So can the errorists. And so he carries on. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost, the protos, prototype. Think of it that way. But for that very reason, I received mercy so that in me as the foremost, there it is again, Jesus Christ might display the utmost patience, making me an example to those who would come to believe in him for eternal life. Again, he highlights his shame to highlight God's depth of mercy and grace. And I love Marshall's take on this. He says, Paul is the decisive prototype of God's action in saving sinners. His entire life is a representation of the power of the gospel. And so he himself is part of the message. Paul's whole life has been gospelized to establish the authentic contours of the gospel. You want to talk about mentoring others for ministry? You want to talk about serving others? Let's get gospelized. Let us be the letter that is written in our lives as well as our words. And yet, at the same time, while Paul uses I 8 times in those short verses, which is quite atypical for Paul, he typically is we and us, he uses I 8 times, but it's not about him. What Paul's experience seems to exemplify more than anything else is the magnitude of Christ's patience in choosing to save one who opposed God so vehemently. And so, in light of that, in light of that testimony that Paul gives, a candid, shameful testimony, he can have this praise on his lips. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And so Marshall comments, the tone here suggests that the wonder of God's grace and mercy and hope in salvation, even in the case of the errorists, are more central to the thrust of the testimony than polemics. It's so much more about God's immensity and goodness and grandeur. The warm, big gospel, as I love how Andrew talks about that. That is the focus here. And it can change even these errorists. Now then, he turns to Timothy, his son in the faith. I'm giving you these instructions, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies made earlier about you, so that by following them, you may fight the good fight, having faith and a good conscience. By rejecting conscience, certain persons have suffered shipwreck in the faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have turned over to Satan, so that they may learn not to blaspheme. Interesting there, he's still wanting them to learn. It is a restorative punishment, not retributive. It's not just so they can get the smack down and be done. It is so they might still come back. We see this also in Corinthians. It is a restorative consequence. That's the hope that Paul is about. And why can he say that? Look at me! If God can save me, he can save anyone. Because all of us have been saved by that same grace. So these verses are less about the content of the charge against... I get that, Matthew. I'm struggling over Hymenaeus? Great. H-man. And Alexander. But to emphasize the responsibility which lies upon Timothy to act as Paul's agent in executing it himself, instituting some pretty intense language and some structures and some practices. Why? Oh, so we can have some really cool structures and practices? No. So that we can preserve the purity of the gospel. That is why. And when we let the tail wag the dog, we've missed the point. So we don't go to 1 Timothy just to get our church structure polity handbook. It's not the point. And we've often missed that, which is why also, by the way, side note on my story, I didn't actually think women could do that. After 9-year-old me had those revelations, there was then a good period of 5 to 8 years where I really didn't think women could do that because of what Johnny's going to talk about in 2 weeks' time. These texts matter. The gospel matters. How we communicate that matters. How we contextualize the scriptures matters. So, Paul says this to Timothy, knowing that he is on his way. He's trying to come to him. But in the meantime, the urgency of preserving the gospel stands firm. And that gospel, as he has already said it, is that each of us is a sinner saved by grace. We might not be an apostle called to the Gentiles. We might not be blinded on our road to Damascus. We might not have these radical stories, but you have a story. You're sitting here right now, you've got one. And every single one of us shares this in common, that we are sinners saved by grace. And not only that, we are saints empowered by the Spirit. That's how Paul can exhort these things as well. So our ministry is rooted in our story. And so as we conclude this and I try to stick to time, as I've already said, whether you're a mentor or a mentee, this is what we share. The same gospel, the same truth. Your story matters, and it directs your ministry. And also, I don't know, I didn't talk about this as explicitly, in that text, we see that Timothy is also empowered for that calling. One, he's got Paul as a mentor, but also he's had words spoken over him about what he's meant to do. And we don't know exactly the content of that. We have to read between the lines and the rest of the letter. But to fight the good fight, that he is meant to serve a particular role at this stage in the church's history. So Timothy, we know, has been called to this ministry, but God's not just chucking him in the deep end and say, well, good luck, Timmy. He is equipped and empowered for that as well. And so, as Glenn has us move into a time of prayer and reflection, I want you to sit with your story, to think about, God, you've encountered me. So it might mean, on the one hand, right, it's just a doxology this morning. That's what you need to do, is just praise God that you have been redeemed. And that just sitting with the weight of that and the gratitude that comes from that, which I love how we've already framed the worship in that way. But it might also be that you're like, I don't know, I can't do what Krista does. You know, like getting up and speaking in front of people, I would rather die. You have a ministry. I don't know what that is. But when I read 1 Corinthians 12, I know that the Spirit is the one who wills and gifts according to the Spirit's will. And I don't know what that ministry is for you, but we want to support you as Carrie. You are here to be equipped, and we want to help equip you for whatever that ministry is. So, think on your story. Praise God for what He has done in your life. But also, Lord, how do you want to use me to diakonos, to serve others? Amen.
We hope you're inspired by having a peek into the Carey world. Krista McCurland teaches systematic theology here at Carey Baptist College, and if you're interested in going deeper with Jesus by engaging in biblical, theological, ministry, and missional training, please talk with us. We open our doors even wider each year on our open days and online open evenings in May and October. So check out our website for details at carey.ac.nz and come along to find out what it looks like to be part of the Carey Whānau. We'd love to have you journey with us.